Well, good evening. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Well, Chad, I had a fancy introduction about myself, and now you stole my thunder. And so I won't have to say much about myself, but it is, I'll admit, when I go somewhere that I don't know everyone, it can make me a little bit nervous, but I trust that that fear can be done away with, and we're all here to learn together tonight. Now, Sheldon made a comment about me possibly talking about my wife, and that would be a wonderful subject. And to talk about her would take all evening, it really would, but that's not exactly the direction. Easter came to my mind just this evening, so that wasn't exactly the direction I was going this evening. But I will say this, when Tom asked me, and I didn't know what the dates were, so I looked at the calendar, and I thought, wow, that is right before Thanksgiving. And no wonder he didn't give me a subject. He probably just assumed that you should talk about Thanksgiving. And I thought, well, I think I can handle that. I can do that. And then I began to think about a subject I didn't know if I wanted to talk about. How many of us here tonight are thankful? And that's great. You're a group of good people. Everyone's thankful. How many of you have ever struggled to be thankful? And now I see that you're pretty much an honest group of people. Most of us have struggled to be thankful. How many of you have found it maybe extra difficult, or maybe you had to work extra hard this year to be thankful? How many of you have experienced changes this year that you maybe didn't dream that you'd be experiencing 1 year ago? I think all of us have probably been there. And I think, can I stop and just say something I missed? I also have a beautiful wife, but I have three beautiful daughters. I want to make that, I always want to make that a point in my introduction. And when Chad stole my thunder, then I forgot to introduce my daughters. But I am very blessed. There was a time in life where I thought I would never be a father. And by God's grace and His mercy and His love, tonight I am a very blessed man. And I want to give God the glory and the credit for that. Now, back to the Thanksgiving. As I look around, and I don't get into town that much, but when I meet people, I find a lot of fear, and I think we're all aware of that, especially this year. People, we're facing a lot of unknowns, and I'm finding it that people are saying it's more difficult to find things to be thankful for this year. Now, all of us, I believe, it's safe to say, we know the spiritual teaching or guidance on how we should be grateful and on gratitude. And maybe it is, for some of us, maybe a little bit more difficult this year. We face changes and challenges that we'd have rather not had to face. But Psalms 118, verse 1 says this. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever." And I love that promise. Is that just a statement? It's more than a statement. It is a promise that God's mercy will endure forever. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know, sometimes I don't even know about myself, but I do know that I struggle to wrap my mind around God's goodness and His mercy that endureth forever, because it's easy for me to see a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And And when I see that, I begin to question, where is God's goodness? Or where is that promise that His mercy endureth forever? And I'm not sure where you are tonight. I don't know if maybe you're on a mountaintop, and that's a wonderful place to be. Now, I have learned that when I'm having a mountaintop experience, and this is maybe the power of negative thinking, but I'm usually a little bit afraid because I know but there's probably going to be a time I'm sliding down off the mountain into the valley. Maybe you came here tonight, and maybe you're in the valley. And as I was thinking of Thanksgiving and thinking of tonight, and when the Lord took me to a certain book in the Bible, and I'll admit I've never preached from this book in the Bible for one reason, or well, maybe there's several, but one of the reasons is it's a book full of pain. And most of us try to avoid pain, and so I've avoided this book. And then I didn't have peace until I began to focus and study that book, and then I thought, my, these poor people, they want to have a message of encouragement. And my heart's desire and prayer is that tonight's message will be a message of encouragement. Even maybe we will talk about a few things that are painful, but I trust that we can leave here tonight encouraged, blessed, not because of what I've said, but because of what the Lord has done and will continue to do for us, His children. Does anybody want to guess what the book of the Bible is that I was struggling with? It's not a quiz. You can be Job, yes, exactly. How many people think of Job as a book for Thanksgiving? I struggled with that, and like I said, I've never actually preached from that. Some people love the book of Job because it does end with a beautiful picture, but there's an awful lot of pain in the life of one of God's children. I want to begin tonight with a story, and if you know me, I love stories. I love to tell stories. Sometimes I maybe embellish stories if I'm at the kitchen table or somewhere with friends, but I love stories. But a story I came across in the last months, and it's the story of Sandra. If you're here tonight and your name is Sandra, this story is not about you, but it was the name given when I read the story, and I will relay that using her name. Sandra had opened the door to the florist shop one November morning. She was at her lowest point in life, lowest point that she'd ever been. Things had been good. She had a wonderful marriage, a wonderful husband. She had a child. Things had been good. She got pregnant with a second child. But 4 months into the pregnancy, a minor automobile accident stole her joy. Thanksgiving week was a time that she would have delivered their infant son. And she grieved over that loss and wondered why. To make matters worse, her husband was having problems at work. They were telling him that if he wouldn't take a lower paying position, they would terminate his position altogether. To add to that, her sister called to tell her that she was not coming, would not be able to come for Thanksgiving that year. And then one of Sandra's friends suggested that Sandra's grief was a gift from God, a path to maturity that would allow her to empathize with others who suffer. And I won't stop there. I've probably said that to people already in their pain. And when we are in the middle of a valley, all of us are different. I don't know. There's no one cut and dry answer. I firmly believe that God does take us through the valleys to mature us. But I also believe and understand and can feel that that can add pain to someone who is in the valley. Sandra thought, she has no idea what I'm feeling. Thanksgiving. Thankful for what? For a careless driver whose truck was hardly scratched when he rear-ended my car. For that airbag that saved my life but took the life of my child. When the florist greeted her, Sandra announced that she would like a Thanksgiving arrangement bouquet. The florist said, "Do you want the beautiful but the ordinary? Or would you like a challenge with a favorite that I call the Thanksgiving special? Are you looking for something that conveys gratitude?" "Well, not exactly," Sandra blurted out. "In the last 5 months, everything that could go wrong has gone wrong." Instantly, she regretted her outburst and was surprised when the clerk said, "I have the perfect arrangement for you." At that moment, the doorbell rang and the clerk greeted the new customer. And I'll return to that story later, but I'd like us now to think and look into the book of Job. And I'm not planning to read all 42 chapters. And I don't plan to end with chapter 1, 2, and 3. But we are going to get to chapter 42. But I believe the book of Job provides us insight into a God who is God of the light and God of the darkness. And why maybe it is important, not just maybe, it is important and proper for us to give God thanks in the mountaintop times and in the valley times. Job's story, the account that we have before us, is a challenging account. A challenging account for myself. He's a man that is described as Tamvi Yashur, which means wholesome and righteous. A man that did all he could to avoid evil and do what was right. And what happens? God allowed the accuser, Satan, to test Job in a way that probably would break many of us. As difficult as Job's life got, and as much as he cried out to God for answers, and I believe, you know, I'm sure we don't have the entire picture. I'm sure Job spent many times saying, "Why, God, why? Why did this happen?" And let's just look briefly in chapter 1 and verse, I just want to read several verses, 6 to 12. There's a conversation in those verses between God and Satan. Let's just look at that briefly. It said, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.' The Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand.' So Satan went from the presence of the Lord." What happens? I think we know well, but I just want to refresh our memories. I want to start again at verse 14. It says this: "There came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they've also slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only the one to escape to tell thee. Number one. Number two, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell thee. Another one, while he was yet speaking, there comes another one who said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am the only one alone, I have escaped alone to tell thee. Doesn't stop there. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I am the only one escaped to tell thee. Can you imagine what has just happened in an extremely short amount of time to one man? He's lost not only his possessions, but his children as well. Seven sons and three daughters. And I've never been able to quite grasp how, I can't imagine what Job was feeling, he or his wife. I do find it interesting that Satan did not take his wife in all of that. And there's thoughts about why that may be. I don't know why. But his wife was left there with him. As I also think about this account, I know the end. But Job didn't. Job was in the middle of it. He was in the beginning of it. He didn't realize the conversation between God and Satan. He didn't know that in the end God was going to bless him. And I've been in valleys and I've wondered, where is God? And I can imagine Job was asking that very question. Where are you, God? You're silent. There's nothing but trouble. But what was Job's response? What was Job's response in verse 20? He worshiped. What do you think worshiped? What did his worship look like? Does anybody have a thought on that? What did his worship look like?
Raw.
Raw? Yes. Any other words to describe what his worship may have looked like?
A lot of tears.
A lot of tears, a lot of crying out. Any other thought on what his worship may have looked like? I tried to think in my mind, I tried to picture Job and what worship, and I picture him on the ground, face down. It actually says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So part of that worship, he was saying, blessed be my God, the giver of life. And we know that somewhere in the discussion, Job said to his, and I'm not getting ahead of myself, but he said to his friends, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. And I just read that, I'm sorry. But somewhere he mentioned to his friends that thought that it's God that gives. Who am I to argue with God? But right now, Job is in the valley. He's at the lowest point of his life. And I'm just amazed at his worship. And I think back to my experiences. And I've spent a lot of time questioning and probably very little time worshiping. And yet here's an example of a man who lost more than I lost. A lot more than I lost. And what does he do? He falls down and he worships God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Seven sons and three daughters gone. But the Bible says in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. I don't believe it says that Job didn't ask any questions. He just didn't blame God for what had happened. Now we go on in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And I again like or am challenged by how God says, even after all the things that have happened to Job, he still maintained his spiritual integrity. You have meant to destroy him. And Satan says to the Lord, he says, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth an hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. And again, what happens? Job is struck with something. I've actually never had boils, so I don't know how painful they are. It reminds me as if it must be worse than COVID, because it was an intense pain. What does it say? He took a piece of pottery to scrape himself as he sat down among the ashes. And then what happens? His dear wife comes to him and says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And what does Job do? He says unto her, he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And again, it emphasizes that in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips or with what he said. And I want to iterate here that this is the only place that I know of that we have any mention of Job's wife. One verse, unless I'm missing something. I don't know what kind of a wife she was, but they had seven sons and three daughters. And I would like to maybe think that she wasn't as bad as it appears. But remember, she had just lost, her husband lost everything he had. Their wealth was gone. And then the children that she bore, the seven sons and three daughters, were gone. She was in intense pain herself. I'm not saying what she said was right, but it makes sense to me because of the pain that she was feeling. But again, Job's response was, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And I think there's many a times where I'm saying, God, if I was really, really as wicked as some people, maybe it would make sense, but this doesn't make sense. And I believe, I think that Job probably lived a more righteous life than I live, and yet he was experiencing the intense pain. What happens next? His friends come along. And I know there's a lot said about his friends, and I'm not going to spend much time, but I want to read several verses out of chapter 2. And it says this, Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, and they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Then they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I'm kind of speechless when I read that. I'm blown away. 7 days and seven nights of nothing but silence. It doesn't tell us what Job thought about that, but it does give us the picture of the intensity of what was happening. The intense pain. I mean, when they saw him afar off, it was almost more than they could bear. And they saw his intense suffering. They sat down with him there 7 days and seven nights, and not a word was said. Now, some of us don't do well with silence. And I'm probably in the middle. Every now and then silence is okay, and every now and then it makes me very uncomfortable. But for 7 days and seven nights when I'm suffering and my friends come and say nothing, I don't know if it was comforting. I don't know what it was to Job. We don't have that entire picture. But it does tell us, or give us a glimpse of the intensity of it. And then finally Job speaks. And he curses the day he was born. And then his friends begin to speak. And I've wondered sometimes, well, his wife was saved, his friends were saved. Was Satan trying to use them to destroy Job? And I don't know, but it may have been that he was trying to use his wife and his friends to destroy Job. And once they began to speak, it may have been better had they stayed at home. Or maybe sat in more silence. I don't know. But they all, and I realize we want answers. And if somebody asks me a question, I don't have an answer. I don't like that because I think I should. And I don't want to be hard on those friends or his friends. I'm sure I've said things out of place at times. But they each had their ideas of why Job was experiencing all the pain and suffering that he was. And so throughout the rest up until chapter 38, I believe it is, we have this back and forth. The friends and Job talking, discussing. Again, Job did not sin against God in all his in the questions or in even cursing the day he was born. I began to think about my own life, and I began to think about my friends, and I began to think how encouraging they had been to me in those times of my valley experiences. And then I began to see here how Job's friends were, in some ways, adding more pain to what he was already feeling. How do I react in those situations? How do I act with my questions to God? Or what is my response to God? Do I bow down? Do I worship? Do I say, may the name of the Lord be praised even after? Maybe my friend said something that hurt worse than had they stayed silent. Then we move into chapter 38. What happens? God had been silent up until now. And now, out of a whirlwind, the Lord speaks and he answers Job. God finally comes through. Finally, Job is hearing from God. And once God speaks, Job again says, behold, he says, I am a vile man. What shall I answer thee? And I believe Job began to realize with all his questions, he said too much. And he says, Job says, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Actually, Job is saying, I'm going to say no more. I'm now ready to listen, God. So God continues his conversation with Job. And then again in the end of In chapter 42, Job responds again and he says, I know, God, that you can do everything. and that no thought can be withheld from you. And Job goes on, he says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered things that I understand not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And I would just like to iterate in my valley experiences, and I don't want to talk about myself tonight, at least not much, but in my valley experiences, there were times where I was asking God why. And I was saying, God, it makes absolutely no sense. I saw many people who were struggling. I actually had friends whose marriages had fallen apart. And I said, God, there was a good marriage and it ended. Why? And I could see no good at all in it. But Job's words, I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And I'm here today to say that God brought into my life, and I am going to brag just a little bit, but God brought into my life someone who met the needs in my life, who blessed my life abundantly. And along with that blessing came three beautiful daughters. I had a wonderful marriage, and I have another wonderful marriage. God has blessed me doubly. But I didn't understand, and I couldn't see any of that in that valley experience of my life. I didn't know what God was trying to do. Today I'm reaping the blessings of that. I feel undeserving, I really do, because there were very few times that I felt like falling down and worshiping. I felt like falling down and begging God for answers. Job goes on and says, here I beseech thee, I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. Suddenly Job says, I have a better picture of what you're doing, God. Wherefore, Job says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I believe Job is saying, I've asked too many questions, God. And for that, I repent. It reminds me of that verse in Isaiah 64 where it says, we are as unclean things and our righteousness is as what? It's as filthy rags before God. And I believe Job suddenly had a picture of how holy and how righteous God was and how divine his plans were for his life. And Job says, I'm nothing compared to your righteousness. Job's desire to continue living a holy life, a righteous life before God, has spoken to my life. Job's desire to walk through the pain, and remember, at this point, Job still doesn't have the entire picture. He doesn't exactly know what all is coming. He doesn't realize all the blessings, but he knows that God's mercy is blessing enough. And that's hard sometimes for me to realize that God's blessing is mercy enough. Job got his possessions, his material possessions back. But at this point, he didn't know that yet. Let me finish the story that I'd started earlier. Barbara walks in the door to the florist shop. The clerk says, let me get your order. She excused herself and walked back to his small workroom, then quickly reappeared, carrying an arrangement of greenery, bows, and what appeared to be long-stemmed thorny roses, except the ends of the rose stems were neatly snipped. There were no flowers. Do you want these in a box? She asked. Sandra stood there and watched. Was this a joke? But nobody laughed. Yes, please, Barbara replied with a smile. You'd think that after 3 years of getting this special, I wouldn't be so moved by its significance. But I can feel it right here, all over again. As she left, Sandra stammered, that lady just left with, she left with no flowers. That's right, said the clerk. I cut off the flowers. That's the special. I call it Thanksgiving Thorns Bouquet. Well, come on, Saunders said. You can't tell me someone is willing to pay for that. Barbara came into the shop 3 years ago feeling much as you do today, exclaimed the clerk. She thought she had very little to be thankful for. She had just lost her father to cancer. The family business was failing. Her son had gotten into drugs, and she was facing major surgery. That same year, the clerk went on, I lost my husband. For the first time in my life, I had to spend the holidays alone. I had no children, no husband, no family nearby, and too much debt to allow me to travel. What did you do? Asked Sandra. I learned to be thankful for the thorns, the clerk said. I've always thanked God for the good times and the good things in my life. I never questioned him why those things happened. But when the bad stuff hit in the valley, I cried out, why? Why me? And it took time for me to learn. The dark times are important to our faith. I've always enjoyed the flowers of my life, but it took the thorns to show me the beauty of God's comfort. And how many of us tonight could attest to that? It takes the thorns for us to realize the beauty of God's comfort. You know, the Bible says that God comforts us when we are afflicted, and from his consolation we are led to comfort others. Sandra drew in a deep breath as she thought about that thought. She said, I guess the truth is this. I don't really want comfort. I've lost a baby, and I'm angry with God. I don't know if I can be thankful for the thorns in my life. It's just all too fresh. The clerk replied very carefully. She said, my experience has been this. It has shown me that the thorns make the roses more precious. We treasure God's providential care more during the troubled times than at any other time. Remember, Sandra, it was the crown of thorns that Jesus wore so we might know his love. Don't resent the thorns in your life. Tears rolled down Sandra's cheeks. For the first time since the accident, she started to loosen her grip on the resentment that had been in her heart. I'll take those 12 long-stemmed thorns, she managed to say. Take them as a gift from me, the clerk said. And she smiled as she handed a card to Sandra. I'll attach this card to your arrangement. And the card read this. It said, my God, I have never thanked you for my thorns. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorns. Teach me the glory of the cross I bear. Teach me the value of my thorns and show me that I have climbed closer to you along the path of pain. Show me that through my tears, the colors of your rainbow look much more brilliant. Where are we at tonight? Are we thankful for the thorns in our life? Are we thankful for the difficult times? James 1, and it's another passage that I've struggled with. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I think all of us here would like to be 100% complete. And if it wasn't for the thorns in our life, we could not be 100% complete. The account of Job reminds us that we're called to praise and thank God for both the flowers and the thorns, for the sunshine and for the rain, for the valleys and for the mountains. It's not always easy. It won't always be easy. As we have to grow in grace and maturity, walking with Christ on all the paths of life. But we're called to look beyond the momentary things in our life and look beyond to what God has promised us, what He desires to give us. Into every life, a little rain must fall, because it is in the rain that we find nourishment. It is in the rain that we find faith, and it is in the rain that we learn to trust in God and God alone for salvation. And it is in the rain that we learn to appreciate the sunshine all the more. In our valley experiences, where are we going to stand? Can we be rooted firmly in the promises of God? And can we trust that no matter what happens, God is standing with us? Can we believe that? Do we know that? Is that part of our life? In Job 13, he says to his friends, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." It's my life. And even if he takes my life, I'm still going to trust him. I believe Job, there's a picture in this account of Job praising God for both the flowers and for the thorns. And I believe that God's desire is that we could do the same. He wants us to praise and thank him not only for his blessings, but also for the lessons that he teaches us, for the trials that he allows to come into our lives to draw us closer to him, for those trials that shape and mold us into the people, persons that he wants us to be. So as we leave here tonight, as we step back out into either our mountaintop or our valley experiences, I want to encourage you to have a prayer of thanksgiving to God for what he is doing, has done, and will continue to do for you. Thank him for loving you enough to let trials come your way. Thank him for being there with you to lead you through them safely to the other side. And thank him most of all for the promise of eternal life to spend with him. I trust that this is not something to discourage you, but it's something to encourage you tonight. And I trust as you go here that you will be blessed as you walk with God each day, and you will be blessed as you surrender your valley experiences to God. As you, as difficult as it may be, learn to worship God in those valley times. May God bless you richly, and happy Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight and we're grateful. Our hearts are full of gratitude for what you have done for us. And yes, maybe we are walking through a valley. Maybe we're struggling to see the goodness of your hand or your mercy. I pray tonight, if that is the case, Lord, that we could begin to see you for who you are, that you are a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who desires to have a real relationship with us, a God who desires to give us good things. We live, Lord, in a world where there is a lot of pain. Some of that pain, Lord, is caused by choices people make, and some of it is caused because people resent your name. Some of that is caused because people make choices against you to harm others. But I pray even in those painful times, Lord, that we could see your hand of mercy and grace. that we could feel your love. Lord, I pray as we enter this Thanksgiving week, but not just for this week, but in the months, the weeks, months, and years ahead, Lord, that we would be thankful for the good times and for those trying times in our life. We would not take our eyes off of you, but we will walk faithfully with you. Bless each person here. Bless them, Lord, in this coming week as they walk with you. Encourage them, uplift them, and hold them with your right hand. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for your kind attention. And I will, Sheldon or Dana, I'll turn it back to let one of you close.